Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 21. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us this morning as we spend time looking at these your words. Father, help us to understand what they mean for us today. Be at work by your Spirit in our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the 31st of October. I guess you know that. Two things for us living in the UK today that means. One is, this year, that the clocks have changed. For some of us, it's the best night of the year, an extra hour in bed. For some of us, it's the worst night of the year. Children's built-in clocks don't match with the changing of the clocks. We have had to get up early still. And also, the 31st of October every year for us means that Halloween is celebrated, isn't it? This day in our culture. It's commercialized, isn't it? It's the shop's opportunity to try and make money before they start trying to make money from Christmas. It's a twisted celebration, isn't it, of what is scary, of what is light and what is dark. even making lights in pumpkins to look scary. Now, we know as Christians, the Bible teaches us that evil is real. We shouldn't mess around with things that are evil. We shouldn't make light of it in both senses of that word. But as we were learning last week, we should fear the Lord. We should fear God. Not the fancy dress costumes of all kinds of things that might come around our neighbourhoods this evening. But there is a right fear that we ought to have. Last Sunday we saw that in chapter 19. God was causing his people to fear him. Remember, he kept making it clear to them, don't come up the mountain. Moses kept having to go back up and down to warn the people to stay back. He put measures in place to keep the distance. God is holy. God is pure. We can't simply approach him and walk into his presence. And the same idea of the fear of God is still here in chapter 20. Just look on with me, or look back with me at verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. And look at what Moses says in verse 20. This, I think, is really helpful. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. It's an odd statement, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Be afraid. Do not be afraid. May the fear of God stay with you so that you won't sin as his people. Remember how God's people had been described earlier in chapter 19. They were God's people, his treasured possession. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at that. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That they were his representatives in the world. They were to show the world what God was like. How they lived was important. And they needed help with how to live. Remember the queues lining up to see Moses? Jethro came and helped out, didn't he? That they were queuing up to ask Moses, what should we do in this situation? What should we do in that situation? They needed help with how to live. And they needed motivation with how to live as God's people. And the fear of God with them was a motivation. The fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Remembering what God is like, how holy he is, how majestic he is, how awesome he is. Living to represent him, they had to take seriously. So here in chapter 20, we see that motivation as God shows them how to live as his people. But the commandments, this chapter starts with a reminder of which way round things are. And we can so easily get it the wrong way round. We can so easily believe the poorly written RS textbook, which says Christians believe that if you're good and you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll go to heaven. Well, here are the Ten Commandments, and look at what comes first. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God has already rescued them. The Bible doesn't teach us, be good, and God will save you. Be good, and you'll get into heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. No, we need God's grace. First, God has rescued his people. It's here at the beginning of this chapter of the Ten Commandments. I have rescued you. You are my people. Now live this way. What follows, in a sense, is a set of rules, isn't it? things to do or particularly not to do. And God has rescued his people and brought them into relationship with himself. Look at the way that's phrased in verse 2. I am the Lord, your God. This was personal now. He had revealed himself to them. He had rescued them. He had brought them to himself. They were able to be in relationship with God. In any relationship, there are rules, aren't there, for what that means or what it looks like. That's right at the heart of a marriage ceremony. The promises that are made. What the couple promise to do and not do. There are rules. There are unwritten rules in friendships, aren't there? How we treat each other, what we do, what we shouldn't do. It's how friendships can break down when we break those unwritten rules. And God's relationship with his people similarly involves these rules. This is how to live as his people. It's how to live loyally as his people. Now, we come to this as New Testament Christians. I want you to keep a finger in Exodus 20. We're going to come back in a moment, but just turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus speaking, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. There are lots of parallels with what's going on at Sinai, deliberately. Matthew chapter 5, and look with me at verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus, speaking to his disciples, this is who you are. As my people, you are to be light. Like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand, you are to shine. You are to show people what I'm like, says Jesus, through your lives. Again, this is not to be saved. No, you are my people already. But in response to what I'm doing, what I've done, this is how you're to live, and you're to be light in our dark world. Showing the world what God is like. Then look on, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus kept the law perfectly. We can't and don't. Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. He did that for us, as it were, that we might be saved. So as we look back at Exodus 20, we've got to hold those two things in mind. We similarly are called to be God's people as light. We're to live in a way that reflects him. The law helps us with that. We're not to think that the Ten Commandments will save us. No, Jesus saves us. He fulfilled the law perfectly for us. But he calls us still to live it out, that we might be light. If you're still in Matthew's Gospel, turn on to chapter 22. Matthew 22, but the law comes up again. Verse 35. One of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tests Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And we're going to use them as we work our way through the Ten Commandments. Love God and love people. Jesus says that summarizes the law, and we can see that as we work our way through the Ten Commandments. So let's come back to Exodus 20. And we'll begin with the first four, where God calls his people to love him. Exodus 20, verse 3. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. God calls us to be loyal to him alone, not to turn to false gods or God substitutes. Now, we can turn to gods in all kinds of ways, can't we? To save us, to bring us comfort or safety or refuge. We can look to all sorts of things to do that. That could be another religion. It could be all sorts of things in our culture, in our lives. It could be all sorts of good things that God has given us that we turn into ultimate things, God things. A city on a hill worships God alone and keeps the radar turned on for idols. What's captured my heart? What do I need to turn from? What do I need to be wary of that I'm beginning to worship or rely on instead of God? Commandment 2, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. No images. No images to help us worship. That's what God's people went on to do later in Exodus, quite soon actually in terms of time. Making a golden calf. As they worshipped the golden calf, they said they were worshipping the Lord God. But God had said, no, no images. Nothing in creation captures fully what I'm like, who I am. Don't rely on images to worship me. And we can fall into this in different ways. Again, it's keeping our radar switched on. Are there things that I'm relying on in terms of ritual for worshiping God? Nothing will suffice. God is greater. Anything we look at and rely upon will only diminish him. That's one of the reasons we don't have a cross up in here. Because sometimes that can become an idol, an image, something that we rely upon that we need. Now, there can be a helpfulness. And the scriptures encourage us to think of the cross, to meditate on the cross. But the only tangible things we're given in the New Testament are this meal, the bread and the wine, and that water of baptism. And look how serious this is, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Troubles us, that verse, doesn't it? We often notice that verse or hold on to it. What does that mean? We have to hold it with the rest of the Bible. We know that the Bible teaches us God doesn't punish us for sins that other people have committed in that sense. One of the more helpful things I read this week on that verse was, within a home, there's often several generations back then living together. And if the home turned, then several generations turned from the Lord to worship something else. It would pass on to the children, the grandchildren. And when we're often troubled by that verse, we forget verse 6 as well. Notice what follows. We're troubled by what it says about two or three generations, and we forget what it says about thousands. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, we hold this with the Bible, and it doesn't mean that if one of our ancestors in 1643 was faithful, we're going to be okay. Now it's giving us that contrast of God's serious judgment but his immense mercy. That's what these verses are showing us. Make no images. Don't bow down to images. Remember God's judgment. Remember his mercy. And it weighs more. City on a hill worships God as he has directed, not as we have invented. Commandment 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You know, Exodus has said a lot about the name of God. It's been one of the big themes of this book as we've worked our way through. God has revealed himself. We're back in chapter 3, Moses asked God, who shall I say is sending me when I go to Pharaoh? I am who I am, said God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. God's name has been revealed through his actions, his character. That tells us something of who God is. God has saved his people. He's the saving God. And God here in this third commandment is saying, take these things seriously. My name is precious. Do not take it lightly. And if you're my people, you bear my name. You reflect my character to others. Do not take that lightly. City on a hill, praise, hallowed be your name. And works towards the honour of God's name. Commandment 4, keep the Sabbath. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, built into their week was this rhythm for their good of work and rest. Built into that stopping for a day was a sort of enforced, if you like, trust in God, not to work. Going to leave it for a day, step away for a day. Because I'm trusting the Lord's provision. It also gave a day to have more time to remember and celebrate God's salvation, to rest in his salvation. Now, of all the commandments, this is the one that isn't driven home in quite the same way as we go through the New Testament. Christians differ on how should we think of this today? What does it mean? Is it the Sabbath, as written here? Is it Sunday? Is that switched? What does it mean to work or not work? There's good principles, I think, that we can draw on and not dismiss. That rhythm of work and rest is good for us. Do we do that? That rhythm of gathering as God's people once a week, having a day where we can do that, is a good principle. A city on a hill is a place that prioritizes the rhythms of rest and trust in God, the rhythms of time to worship and thank him for his salvation. Love God. Secondly, love people. Commandment 5. Honor your father and your mother. Love of people, if you like, starts at home. Honor of parents. It's a high call, isn't it? Honor your parents. Our eyes can dishonor, can't they, when they roll? Or eyebrows raise. Our behavior can dishonor, can't it? Whether online or at school or elsewhere. Yet God has given us this backbone to society, the family unit. And here in the commandments, he points to it. Honor your parents. If you're a parent here this morning, you've got a role to play in that, haven't you? How do you help your children with this? you've got children who are under 11, then I'd encourage you to get involved with our group that meets monthly to think through, what does this mean or look like? How can we help each other with this to be parents today in this world? A city on a hill is a place where God's lines of order are respected. Honour your parents. Commandment 6, you shall not murder. Life is God's gift. It's not for us to take. Not in the womb, not in the nursing home. And Jesus pushed this one further, didn't he? Even when we're angry at others, that's as bad, he said. Let's not dismiss our anger as just how we are, how we're wired, in our homes, online, in our workplaces. No, you shall not murder. A city on a hill is a place where life is cherished and built up and valued. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. Marriage is to be honoured. This connects with honouring of parents, doesn't it? That family unit to be kept secure as the backbone of society. And God's people are to reflect his faithfulness. Be faithful. Keep those promises. Again, Jesus pushed this further, didn't he? Even looking lustfully is adulterous, he said. A city on a hill is a place of purity and faithfulness. Commandment 8, you shall not steal. Stealing is not trusting God's provision. Stealing is not loving to others. And it's not just things that we can steal, is it? We can steal time from people. We can steal from our employer or from our government, as well as from people or shops. City on a hill is a place of no theft, no corruption. Commandment 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. To reflect God, we're to be people who are truthful. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And sin causes us to want to hide things, doesn't it? To cover things up, to deny things. But we're called to be people of light. City on a hill is a place of light and truth. Commandment 10, you shall not covet. The whole list of things in that command, aren't there, that we shall not covet. Things that are close to us, things that we'll see regularly, our neighbours, house, wife, servant, donkey, any belonging. Now, adverts bombard us, don't they? They entice us. Things we think we might need. We can so easily want to keep up with the Joneses, as the old expression goes. We can want to have what our peers want or have. But a city on a hill is a place of contentment and thankfulness. Love God, love people, 10 commandments. They press home, don't they, in different ways as we think through, and we've not spent much time on them. But we could listen more to the words of Jesus that presses them even harder. They convict us. But remember the order of the passage. God's rescued people, this is how to live. The theologian John Calvin was trying to put together an order of service for his church family. He wanted to include the Ten Commandments. Where should the Ten Commandments go in that order of service? Should it be at the beginning, so that as people come in, they're reminded of how they've fallen short? Well, he's decided, no, the Ten Commandments should come after communion. We're God's people, we're saved through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, now, as God's people, here's how to live as a city on a hill. As we go from here, here's how to live. Here's what to do. With God's Spirit's help, here's how we can live. To reflect God and show him to those that he's placed us amongst. Living a love for God and a love for people. God is gracious. Jesus died for us. He fulfilled the law. He's died in our place. He's taken the punishment we deserve. We're going to be thinking of that in a moment as we share bread and wine. And where, as we've gone through these commandments, certain things have pricked our conscience, have made us think, I need to change. Well, the ongoing walk of the Christian is repentance and faith, isn't it? This is how we're to live, but yet we fail. Well, there's an opportunity in a moment for repentance and faith. And then a renewed assurance to go and live for God's people this week. Living a life of love, of him and of others. God is gracious. Having saved us, he calls us to live as light in this dark world. Let's encourage each other in that this week. Let's pray. Father, please help us with this, where you've pressed your finger on something in our lives, where we've fallen short, where we're not reflecting you well to those around us. Father, help us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus dying in our place. Help us as we share bread and wine in a moment to truly appreciate and know and be assured of forgiveness. But Father, help us to change. Help us to grow and become more the people you'd have us to be. Help our light to shine brighter this week, that we might reflect you better. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.